remind you that this service is different than the other ones, and that we devote the whole hour in preparation and observance of the Lord's table. And so we ask to pay close attention to the words as we sing many hymns, doctrinal hymns, because this is our interest in worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We hope you can stay for lunch. Then we have an afternoon service at 1 o'clock. We're going to be looking in the book of Revelations, chapter 3, churches of Philadelphia. I think very instructive for how we should live today. And then remind you, next Sunday afternoon, we have a business meeting planned. So now let's have the ushers come forward, and we'll have our morning offering. Mick, would you lead us in prayer? Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There we have an explanation of how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. It's explained with the context of there's some conflict within this local church. Different ethnic groups are showing favoritism to their own and disfavor to others. And so there's a very strong exhortation by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine ourselves as to whether there's any unconfessed sin. He warns that in the instance there in Corinth, if it was not repented of, the sin, that some are sick, some die. And so we know it's very much the will of the Lord that you and I observe the Lord's table, all our sins confessed, and ourselves cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So we're going to sing one hymn now. Our song leader will come and lead us, and then we'll have a time of private self-examination.
You would take your larger hymnals and turn with me to hymn 57, Cleanse Me. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Time for us to take a seat and close our eyes, speak quietly with the Lord, and have Him examine ourselves. Now's the time to clean all of our accounts, confess our sins, commit ourselves to making wrongs right. So as the song is reviewed, let's all pray to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we read that when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I would like to share a word with you before we observe the Lord's table from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It has to do with this topic of the gospel and salvation, the Lord's table. The title of the message is God's Wisdom in Christ's Substitution. A curious and remarkable message in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We're going to speak today on God's wisdom in Christ's substitution. Substitution is the key issue. Fortunately, it's a concept with which we're all familiar. You take butter, substitute margarine. You had a gas-fired engine, you substitute an electrical engine. We all know what it is to have a person come and substitute for somebody else who had to be out. Right at the heart of understanding the gospel is understanding the purpose of... Oops, what's that about? Well, I can see it. Never had this problem before. What a good week to have Mr. Woodring back. Does that help? There's a disconnect somewhere. Okay, I think I found it. Better? Better. Okay. Again, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Judges chapter 14:14, we read, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." This was Samson's riddle that stumped 30 Philistine scholars. They labored for 7 days, but here is a mystery beyond their ability to solve. 30 Philistines, 7 24-hour days, it's 168 hours with 30 scholars at work. They could not figure out this riddle. Let's compare that to the riddle of the gospel to not 30 Philistines, but the myriads of angels. And not for a matter of days, but for thousands of years, the angels had beheld the face of God and had been studying his works of creation. They never had seen a thing like the gospel and did not comprehend how it could be. Angels gazed upon the stars. They beheld the vastness of the universe. Perhaps they learned something of the anatomy of atoms, chemicals, gravity, light, heat, explosions, orbits, speeds, colors, designs, purposes, the anatomy of man and all his wonders. Yet here was a wisdom to which angels have never attained. How could God reconcile a dark, guilty, rebellious world of sinners to himself? Oh, the manifold wisdom of God, we read there in Ephesians 3:10. Manifold, that word means many-colored. The gospel of Christ is though a many-faceted diamond were shined on from all the various angles of light, and each new angle shows another wondrous color. The manifold or many-colored wisdom of God is seen in its greatest brilliance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards, in commenting on this text, suggests 6 ways in which the angels could not anticipate or be able to solve the riddle of the gospel. First of all, the angels could not anticipate the choice of the person to be the Redeemer. God chose his only begotten Son. This was fitting because of the need for infinite holiness, infinite power, infinite dearness to the Father, infinite mercy and love. Angels cannot anticipate, secondly, the plan to substitute this person for humanity. It's not inconceivable that one of us might be willing to step in to take the punishment that somebody whom we love was scheduled to take. We might even step in and say, I will die in the place of my son, or in the place of my daughter, or of my dear friend, or of my spouse. And it could be the judge might say at that point, all right, you can die for the crime of that person, but who's going to die for your crime? Because you can't die for that too, you have to die for that one. And so who is up to the mission of dying not just for a person, but for humanity? See, even if angels were to learn the person, they would yet be at a loss as to the plan. God needed a representative for the human race, as Samson represented Israel versus the Philistines, or as David represented Israel versus Goliath. But the Son, standing instead of rebels, the Son taking the world's guilt on himself, angels could not anticipate, thirdly, the way to change this person to perform his mission. I mean, we are talking about the creator of all the universe. In our galaxy alone, we are told there are some 200 billion stars. The sun is a star. So if you can imagine the creator just of that in the Milky Way, 200 billion stars in all of its brilliance. They say the sun may burn at 93 million degrees Fahrenheit at the center of the sun. All that heat, all that energy, the one who made all that, if he were to come just in the modicum of his energy, that being that of the 200 billion stars, how could he approach Earth? How could he come within a million miles, a billion miles of the Earth, but that all on the earth would be scorched? How could this person be changed in a manner in which he could walk among men? See, the eternal Son cannot die. So even if angels got the first and the second issue, what of this third one? They could not anticipate the incarnation. How can an exalted God become a worm and no man? How could a joyful God become a man of sorrows? How could a rich God have nowhere to lay his head? How could the beloved of the Father suffer his wrath? How could an ever-existing Lord die? Angels could not anticipate, fourthly, the life of this person in the world. Imagine if it were left to angels to figure out how the glorious Creator could walk among men. Who could expect he would begin his life in a stable, dwell in a poor family in a disrespected town, be supported by the charity of others, ride into town on a donkey, be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows? Angels could not anticipate the death of this person. No one anticipated this. All still wonder at it. How could it be that the supreme judge be judged by mortal worms? How could it be that the fountain of life be put to death? How could it be that the creator of all be slain by his creatures? How could it be that the person of infinite glory be spat on by the vilest men? How could it be that the person with infinite love suffer greatest cruelty, and the beloved of his Father perish under his Father's wrath, and the king with a throne be buried in a rocky grave? Angels could anticipate, finally, the exaltation of this person. Angels could not see it, But by the wisdom of God, the person who endured all to procure salvation would be lifted above all for all eternity. He now sits at the right hand of God. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. He shall have dominion over all Adam lost, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. We are gathered here, friends, to glory in our God's wisdom and to honor this Savior. Angels could not anticipate the choice of the person to be the Redeemer, the plan to substitute him for humanity, the way he would need to be changed, the life of this person in the world, the death of this person in the world, or the exaltation of this person by all. But these truths are now to be made known through us. Let's return to our opening text, Ephesians 3:10. This is the intention of God. This is his design. This is how it's supposed to play out. That now, not in the former ages, but in the church age, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That is a reference to different levels of angels. The principalities and powers, thrones, dominions, archangels, and the rest. Excuse me. To the intent that now unto them in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels are to comprehend it by us comprehending it and declaring it. This is the design of God. Here is that gospel, simply stated. First of all, there is a problem. Excuse me. The problem is that man is a sinner by nature. We're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So by nature we are sinners. It's passed on to us from Adam on through the bloodline, all generations. Our nature is that of sin. And we sin by choice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is, man is a sinner. And the consequences are judgment in this world and in the next. In Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, excuse me, we read, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Judgment in this world, separation from God. Judgment in the next. We read in Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What is the solution? Well, it's nothing that you and I can solve. It is impossible for man to remove his own sins, to compensate for his own sins. His sins must be judged. And so we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, we have a video where a person is greeting people who are departing from a church. And he's asking them a simple question. How do you get to heaven? They're just coming out of church. And on average, 9 out of 10 of them say, by works, in essence, by being a good person, which is the devil's lie. There's nobody who gets that. 9 out of 10 are saying that. And so we must recognize in truth, there's nothing you or I can do to save ourselves. Not of yourselves. Rather, it is only possible for God to do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God if we are to be saved from our sins. And it is achieved by substitution. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. 2 Corinthians 5:21 also tells us of this substitution. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And finally, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The solution is a substitutionary death. All of our sins placed on the substitute Christ, and our sins were judged in him. Now this finally is actuated by belief. You know this verse? Could you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are observing the Lord's table today in recognition that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Not anybody is automatically saved by that truth. He must believe this truth. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked. Excuse me. The answer given is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you believed? Have you had a saving belief? And if not, would you repent of your sins and look upon Christ your substitute and believe on him now? Let's consider that as we come forward and sing these next things, Psalms.
If you would take your larger hymnals again with me, turn to hymn number 147. Number 147, why? Oh, hymn number 71. Depth of mercy can there be? Next hymn at this time is hymn number 75 in the same hymnal. How can it be? We'll have the ladies sing on the first, men on the second, and on the third we'll sing in unison.
Thank you.
Apologize for the tickle in the throat. I don't know where that came from. I hope it didn't detract from what is the most glorious truth, that the most wonderful, deep, enigmatic, and significant riddle of the universe, which could not be solved by a myriad angels over eons of time, has been declared in the scriptures and has been revealed to the simple church to convey its reality and appeal to the people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Amen? It is a glorious truth, and we gather here rejoicing in that truth. That's why we sing the hymns, and now we join together in observing the Lord's table. We would just say, finally, if there's any soul here that has not been born again, has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, this would be the time to do it. Now is the day of salvation. Do not delay for any cause. Do not resist. But if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, now is the time to confess your sin, repent of your sin, and believe Christ died for your place, in your place, for our place, for God's glory. All who have done this, please do join us now in this fellowship. Darren, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we do thank you for this time of remembrance and the gift of the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for all of mankind. We thank you for the simple, clear truths of the scriptures and the declaration of the gospel here this morning, and are grateful that through your Son we have the privilege of knowing our eternal destiny and having that assurance in our souls of spending eternity with you. We thank you for this time together. May you guide us and direct us in our hearts and our thoughts, that we may know the certainty of your depth of love for us. In Christ's name.
Amen. Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We return to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We understand the bread to represent our soul feeding on Christ. We understand that the fruit of the vine represents the suffering of Christ, the purchase price of our salvation, the shedding of his own blood. Let's now sing hymns related to that truth.
Our next hymn will be hymn number 165, also in your larger hymnals. "He was wounded for our transgressions."
Thank you.
same hymnal to hymn number 525.
Dr. Minter, please pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became of no reputation for us, that you paid it all for us in full. We thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness and your tender mercies are boundless. We thank you that you endured all of that suffering and shame and being forsaken by the Father for us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can remember. Help us never to forget, and help us to rejoice in you always for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me.
Closing hymn this morning will be hymn E, right inside the back cover of your larger hymnals. God be with you till we meet again. We'll sing the first verse only. Would you please stand with me?